Jill, can I invite you to come forward about Wellfound and about these pictures and the importance of water. So it's really good. And thank you. This is the second day. And tomorrow will be the third day in a row.
You've come
to see a green. You want to be careful. Yeah.
I might start moving.
Yeah, please do. You'll be very, very welcome. So last year, I think, Jill, you travelled to Guinea-Bissau. You've been a trustee for a little while.
Yeah, about 10 years.
About 10 years. And you're a photographer. And yes. You thought you'd go to Guinea-Bissau and sort of capture an image. Some of these wonderful... Just look around, folks. Aren't these images amazing? You'll have opportunity afterwards to have a closer look and speak to Jill. But these are your images that you've taken.
Yes, that's right.
Wanting to capture the transformation...
That's right.
And, that fresh water brings.
Yeah, and what a difference. What a difference that Wellfound has made and is making out there. I think we've now given fresh water to 100,000 people. Is that right, Howard? And it's 100 villages. And it's just phenomenal, the change. I mean, in my everyday photography, I photograph royals, presidents, prime ministers, celebrities, weddings and portraits. So, and I've been to Africa before, two or three times with different charities, and but this was different. This seemed very different this time. I mean, just to get to the islands off of Guinea-Bissau is quite something. I mean, we took two flights. Luckily, I went with Howard and the lovely Mary. You take two flights from Heathrow that gets you to Bissau. And then from Bissau, we landed there about midnight, I think, or something. And we took to a hotel in Wellfound's 4x4. And then we were back up again, I think, at 5 in the morning. And
maybe 6.
Was it 6? Well, I don't know about that. I don't think we slept much anyway. and then Wellfound have got a 4x4. So Joao... that runs it for us over there. He picked us up, and of course then, you then have to go, 40 miles or something to the nearest port, and there's only 20 miles of road. And so after that, you
well,
get...
Well, I'm going to sit down, because you're in flow.
Okay, let me go up here.
Tell us a little bit about the transformation she's seen.
That's right.
We'll point to some of the...
So when... Yep. Is everyone here?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So you get in a 4x4 and you go, you've got 40 miles to get to the port. Well, it's not a port like we know a port is. And to get to the boat, well, there's only one boat there, you have to wade out through mud to get to the boat. But after the first 20 miles of where there's a sort of a road, it then goes to this. And there's just, this is it. This is the road for another 20 miles or something, and there's potholes everywhere. And as you're driving along the road, of course, me being a photographer, I kept having to say, stop, stop, because I kept seeing things like this that I wanted a photograph. And poor Howard and Mary said, we're never going to get to the port if we don't, you know, if we don't get a move on. But as you can see, you know, the young ladies, they have to carry everything. And as you can see, they carry everything on their head. So, of course, eventually we got to the port, and then there was this one boat there, which we eventually got on, going through all this mud to get to it. And then, of course, what you don't realise, to get to the nearest island, it's another 40 miles. Now, this is not a nice boat that you just cruise along for 40 miles. I mean, the driver of this boat thought, wow, I've got these three on board. I'm really going to show them how I drive this boat. Because we actually started off sitting in seats on the boat. But by the time, you know, 10 miles had gone, the three of us were on the floor thinking we were never going to see life again. And it was going boom, 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 wasn't it? The whole way. I mean, if anything went wrong... There's no helicopters. There's no one to come and save us. So it's, you know, you do take your life in your hands, I must admit. Then the first island we arrived at, We then had to wade through three foot of water to actually get to the beach. And standing there is, there's a picture right at the back there of three teenagers with an older man by their side. And they're standing there like this, very stern faces with machetes in their hands. And you're thinking, was this a really good idea? But as a photographer, the way I deal with people is by smiling. I think, it doesn't cost anything to smile. And if you smile at people, they will smile back. And people in Africa, as you probably look at my exhibition and you probably think, well, everyone's looked so happy. But that's just me as a photographer. There is so much sadness in the world that I do not want to go and portray sadness and death. And I just literally photographed what I saw and how I felt I wanted to portray it. I mean, if you look very deeply into the photographs, you can see, even though they look as if they've got very clean clothes on, you know, the clothes, if you think when you take stuff to a clothes to a charity shop, eventually, 5 years down the line, they're going to end up in a village in Africa somewhere where they can just, I presume, take them or they buy them for a small amount of money. And that's why, if you look at like the clothes that they're wearing, they all seem to have football kits on. But a lot of them are very old. They're like five years old, the football kits. And the biggest thing I found on this particular trip to Africa is how the villages that Well Found have given water wells to, and latrines and market gardens, it's the empowerment of women. It was such a shock to me because I was in Africa 8 years ago and 12 years ago, but the villages like this here, this is how the villages live before Well Found provide them with a well and latrines. And as you can see, the water is absolutely filthy. And you can see by the look on the girls' faces that there's no hope. You know, there's just, because they know that their babies and children are going to drink this water, which the animals, as you can see here, the animals drink as well. And you think to yourself, the children are just dying, and the girls, they're exhausted, walking with water all day. And the men do nothing. I mean, in Africa, men do nothing. They just laze around. I'm hoping that the younger generation, that will change. But when you go to the villages that Well Found have provided a well and latrine to, it is the empowerment of women that really shook me this time. And with wonderful Mary, she started the market gardens in Africa, in Guinea-Bissau and all around Africa. And that has really empowered the women, because what happens is you give them like an allotment, and they have to get their husbands or partners to dig it for them, and then they plant the seeds, and then they have to go to this market garden all day. They spend most of the day there just watering it all the time until the harvest comes, and then of course they're supposed to sell the harvest to reinvest in seeds again and start again. But with the market gardens, what's happening is, it's like over here, what do? If we go and meet friends, we go to Starbucks or Costa or Beaconsfield tea shops or go round to friends' houses. We're out there, the girls didn't have anywhere to go until the market gardens were created. And then what's happening is you go to the market gardens and it's like a hub. It's like a social hub for the women. And of course, they're all talking to each other more now. And it is this empowerment that they're getting. Their children are not dying because they've got fresh water. And the difference is just unbelievable. It really is. And it really lifts your heart, because when you go to a village where they haven't got any fresh water, and then you go to a village where they have got lovely fresh water like this, you know, it just, everyone is lifted, everyone is happy, and some of the villages that knew we were coming, you know, the girls put their traditional grass skirts on and they were dancing around, and they met us at the like on the main road, and then they danced all the way following us into the actual village itself, which was, what, a couple of miles, wasn't it, Howard, sometimes? And it just lifts your heart to see, just by having water, how people can be. I mean, it should be a human right for people to have water. I mean, okay, if people don't work or the rest of it, that's fine. But everyone in this world deserves fresh, running, clean water. You know, it's, you know, just, it is a basic human right, isn't it? And as you can see, one of the villages we went to, I called it the green water. And as you can see, that's it. That's what that boy in that beautiful white white clothes. I mean, how they keep their clothes so clean, I have absolutely no idea. But just the look on his face, it just sort of tells it all, what they have to drink. And like the children out there, they've got no toys. Where you look over there and you've got some toys over there for your children to play with, there's nothing. They have no toys. And you know, what do they use? They go to the beach and they pick up bits of plastic. And when you say plastic is everywhere, it is, because on every beach that we went to out there, there is plastic. It's everywhere. And the children are just picking up, playing with it, you know. And as you can see, the children in the sea over there, it looks like, oh, they've got a nice board, but that's just like something that came up on the beach, an old piece of a ship or something, and that's where they find their enjoyment, that is their toys. But, you know, generally, you know, if they all have fresh running water, they have quite an organic lifestyle. So, yeah, I mean, if you've got any questions, please ask.
Well, Jill and Mary will be around at the end, I'm sure, if you want to ask some questions. But I was really struck when Jill shared this with me a few weeks ago. Just such a simple thing, the provision of fresh running water, and how that has impacted specifically the lives of the women. I'm so sorry the men are so lazy. Obviously, that's not true in this part of the world.
No, but I think it will change. No, it's not.
I mean,
I think in time it's going to change, because the men are going to have to stand up and they're going to have to change.
Yeah.
Because the women are becoming very empowered, and I think the men out there, they will have to start working.
Yeah. So isn't it wonderful to see the trickle effect of something that is so simple, and yet such a basic human right, and when it's brought, it begins to transform lives. And it's often the women and the children are often the first to suffer in war.
Absolutely.
Or anything like that. And it's great to hear that in this simple provision of fresh running water, actually it's the women who are being empowered.
Absolutely.
And that will affect their children and their lazy husbands. Yeah. And so on and so
forth.
Well,
it changes the whole village.
And their health, if they're growing fresh vegetables.
That's
and
right.
So on and so forth. So.
And they're eating better health. I mean, you can see here, I mean, this little girl's face will stay with me forever, because it was just no hope at all, because this is what she had. But this is what we can provide. Mm. And since I come back, Wellfound have actually provided these with a well, which is unbelievable, because I think if I go back, this girl is one person I would like to find and photograph again to show the difference. Mm. But everyone should have water. Everyone in this world. So happy Mother's Day, everyone.
Thank you very, very much, Jill.
Good morning. First of all, I'm going to read the Bible reading to you that Chris has chosen for when he speaks, and it's taken from Isaiah chapter 60. No, it's not. It's Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, starting at verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I'm Julia Margaret Justice. I was born Julia Margaret North. I was born on a farm in a tiny little village called Murcott, near Bicester, in Oxfordshire. I'm the second eldest of seven children. My parents were farmers. With my grandfather, it was his farm. He was a widower. And we grew up in this village where there was a little chapel, a primitive Methodist chapel, and that's where we went. My parents being Christians, Sunday was a real Sabbath. Although we had animals, they didn't actually farm on Sundays, only feed animals and milk the cows and tend to those things. But Sunday was a real Sabbath. And I attended the chapel from as early as I could walk, I think, on for Sunday school. And my teacher was an Auntie Daisy. And Sunday mornings, we had a very simple class with just the village children, Bible story, colouring, singing and praying. And I remember being very, very young, probably 3 to 4 years of age, I can't be precise, but it was summertime. And at the end of the Sunday school, kneeling on the sticky pews at the back of the chapel, we always said prayers before we went out. And I can remember singing, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And from that early age, I remember singing that and meaning it. And I believe God hears the faintest cry and the simplest prayers, and I believe he heard me. And I always wanted to be a good girl. I wanted to please my dad very much. He went blind when I was 3, and I didn't understand the implications of it then. As a woman now, I can see what that cost for my mum particularly and for us as children, and yet we never ever felt any loss in terms of love or kindness or his lovely, lovely manner. And then I want to just remember one or two things from my childhood with my mum, because she was the mainstay of our family, as you can imagine. She worked as hard as any man, like the African women. She worked very hard. And there were 7 of us to look after, but she did her knitting, made us all clothes, she dressmade, very practical woman. but very godly. She became a Christian when she was 14 and she loved Jesus. He was the mainstay of her life, her main prop and the love of her life alongside my dad and us. And on Mothering Sunday for us, there was no commercialism and no cards. And I remember as a little girl running out of the farm gates down the lane, because our farm was at the bottom of a lane, and looking under the hedgerows for the first violets and picking a bunch of violets and taking them to her for Mothering Sunday. And to this day, they're one of my favourite flowers. And we have lots. They're like weeds in our garden because they grow in between the stones and all sorts. But I love violets because they remind me of her. When I was 9 to 10, my grandpa, who owned a farm, he had two strokes in quick succession, which took his sight, which meant we had to leave the farm. It had to be sold. And we moved then, when I was 10, into the outskirts of Oxford, the city of Oxford, to a small place called Old Marston, where my parents bought a shop and my mum was to run that to give us an income. Eventually, my dad did get a work in Cowley at the Morris factory, Morris Motors factory, in the disabled shop. As a blind man, he could do things that sighted people couldn't. He could use his fingers to put together the clocks that go in the dashboards of the cars. But until then, my mum was the main breadwinner, and it was a wool shop, baby clothes, haberdashery, all the sorts of things that women like. And she was very good at it. In my teens, because we attended then a congregational church, I was there. We had a good youth group from when I was 13. But I was introduced to the Salvation Army when I was 16, and that's where I met Chris. And we married. So I became a wife and eventually a mother. But first of all, I was a wife. And when we left the Salvation Army, we lived in North Oxford and we went to a Baptist church. So I've gone from Methodist to Congregational, now to Baptist, Salvation Army, 5 years, and then to the Baptist. And in the Baptist church, Chris became a deacon along with two other young men. And so the three young wives were asked by the pastor's wife to go to the manse one evening for a Bible study. And I'll just read a little bit from the study that she chose for us that evening. You'll all know it, ladies. The wife of noble character from Proverbs 31. And I'll just read two or three verses. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. I'll skip a few verses and go on. You can read this yourselves when you go home. You'll see what I've left out. But she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And then going on a few more verses. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I would say of my mother that she has so many of those qualities and so many more. She died just 4 years ago, but I would say that she taught me probably more than any teacher in school, although I loved school and I did well in school. But she taught us from the Bible. She taught us out of her own love for Jesus to love the things that he's made and given us in this world. She taught us how to pray and how to talk to God in a reality, not by rote. And she taught us to love people, animals, the world around us. She taught me all sorts of things as well, practically, how to clean a house, how to cook, how to sew, how to knit. My grandmother taught me how to crochet, but she taught me. And my mum's mum, before her, beautiful Christian lady, and my mum's forefathers, her generations of lovely Christians. And so I have a lot to thank God for in my own heritage. Now, as a wife and a mother, I'm a mother of four children. We have one son and three daughters. And I do have to say they are very, very different people. They're very, very different characters, but I love them all. And I love them all equally, but differently, because they are different. You've got one daughter who's very, very sensitive, and you have to handle her and speak very carefully with her. You get another one who's been probably a bit rebellious, and I found a really hard work at 13, having to say to Chris, you'll have to handle this one because I'm at a loss. She's beautiful, I have to say now. She's a beautiful woman, married with children. But they're all different, and I know that that's how we are with God. We are very, very different. But some people have the impression that God is hard, he's way out there, and he's far away, and he is harsh and hard and hard-hearted, particularly towards women. Well, that reading I read there for Chris, ready for him, shows us a different side to God. It shows us a tenderness and a kindness and a love, like a mother's love for her children. How could a woman forget the child at her breast? And there's a beautiful picture here of a lady there nursing at the breast. That's a very intimate picture, where a mother looks that closely here at the baby's face and marvels and wonders, what will this child become? That's no different to any woman all over the world when they hold a baby and what will you be? Who will you be? What will you grow up to be if you have a chance to grow up? And I know that my mother's love for each one of us, all very different people, we seven, but her love for us was like that when she marveled at us, when she held us. And God likens himself. That's incredible, isn't it? That creator of the world likens himself and his love for us to that of that mother nursing her child. And then there's another word in the Bible. It's an actual word that I love. I'm going to read it to you. See if you can guess which the word is. That I really like this. It's in Isaiah again. I'll read two verses. I will extend peace to her like a river. This is God speaking. And the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Again, that's God speaking. But the word that I love there is dandled. Have you ever held or dandled a child on your knees? I remember when we had our Ruth, our second daughter, when she was about 4 months old, my mum had made her a new pretty dress, and we visited my mum, and she was sitting down, and I gave Ruth to her, and she put her, because her head was strong enough to hold up, but she dandled her, that's the word, on her knees. Ruth wasn't old enough or strong enough to stand, but her little feet were on my mum's knees, and she was here. So my mum was looking at her, and she said to me, remind me that I love them at this age, because Ruth's reaction to my mum was gooing and giggling. And there, God likens himself to that picture. That's how intimate a God he is. Not only would he see us here intimately, but here, unable to stand on our own, but hold us and look into our faces and giggle with us. Can you imagine that? That God would laugh with us. And that to me is beautiful. And these are the things that my mum has taught us to appreciate from the Word of God. She loved the Word of God. Often we'd find her when we went down early in the morning on her knees praying with the Word of God and reading the Word of God. And if she's taught me nothing else, it's how precious the Word of God is. And so, like the Proverbs says this morning, I would say, I would rise up, I'm already standing, and I would call her blessed. And I would say, I would hope this woman, this what I call the perfect woman in Proverbs, I don't think anybody can actually attain to being that wife of noble character, but it's there for us to try to achieve. And that has been, for me, one of the passages of scripture that I would like that woman to be my model, my role model. And I go back to that, and I would hope that eventually my own children will rise up and say that I've been a blessing to them as my mum has been a blessing to me, and that I've only been a blessing because of what God has done in my life and what he's given to me.
Amen.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Well, you'll be very pleased to know I haven't got a lot to say. So, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the apostle is unequivocal in stating that God is love, perfect love. And that love has many facets and expressions. And in God's endeavor to describe that love and its practical implications and applications within the human experience, God uses many analogies. For example, the phrase that Jesus often used, if you being sinful can do such and such, how much more does your Father in heaven? And he uses those sorts of pictures to help us understand the depth of God's love for us. However, he doesn't restrict those descriptions to a father's love. The Bible also occasionally takes the uniqueness of a mother's love, the love of a mother for her child, as Julie's so beautifully illustrated, to give us an idea of the quality of love that exists in God's relationship with his people and among his people. And I wanted to use just three Bible passages to illustrate this. The first one is the one that Julie read to us just a while ago in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. I'll just read it once more for you. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I think that what this shows us of God's love for us is that it's loving ownership or belonging, which is such an important thing for us, is to know that we belong to him. And that picture of a mother feeding her baby and seeing that child and knowing that's you're mine, that's something of the love of God for us, you're mine. Of course, there will always be exceptions to this, I appreciate that, but generally speaking, a mother's attachment to her child is unique. This new person was once a physical part of her body. And there's something there that even a father cannot properly experience or fully appreciate. I love my children very much, and I know they're mine. But there's something quite unique about a mother's love for the child that has come from her. And God uses that picture here in Isaiah 49 to underline and assure his people that he is so attached to them that although they may feel abandoned by him, there may be times when things are happening in their lives, circumstances that they're living with that are painful and challenging, and they may feel like he's distant and maybe has even abandoned them. He's saying to them, you belong to me. I will not abandon you. That was what the people were saying. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And he says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? I will never abandon you. His love that is deep and permanent for us. Isn't that great to know? When you watch that, if you've ever watched that TV series, Long Lost Family, and often they show mothers whose children were taken away from them almost immediately after birth and then taken away and adopted somewhere. And much later on in life, maybe into their 50s and 60s, they're wanting to find that child. And the number of times I've heard on that program where the mother says, not one day has gone past that I've not thought about that child. I think, wow, that is a picture of God's love for us. Not one day passes that he doesn't think of us. So there's one aspect of the love of God. There's another one that comes in Jesus' own lifetime. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Where he looks out across the people in Jerusalem, and he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Somebody referred to that earlier on. That's a picture of a mother, in this case, a mother hen, offering protection and security to her chicks. Isaiah's description in chapter 49 is that of a child thinking that he or she has been abandoned or deserted. But Jesus's picture is of a child having turned its back on its mother, straying, wandering, lost. I remember when we were out in Ghana recently, and we were looking at, when we were sat talking and eating, the women as well as the men. And anyway, there were lots of guinea fowl around, and some hens and chickens. And they'd be wandering around, and the little chicks would be wandering off, looking for bits of grain or whatever it is they ate. And they're pecking away, and they would wander away from their mother because they were so preoccupied with looking for food. And then occasionally, they'd suddenly all scurry away and find the mother and sort of follow her around. I think what Jesus is talking about here is people that we have wandered away. He was looking at this group of people and thinking, thinking to himself, on one other occasion, it says that he looked out and saw the people and said they were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering, lost. And here he was looking out at people thinking, I just want to gather you together. I just want to protect you. I want to give you security. But you would not. I think that, again, is a way of using a mother's love or a hen's love for her chicks. Jesus is saying that this is how I feel about you. You wander away, you get distracted looking for this and that, and somehow you forget me, but I don't forget you. I want to draw you to myself and to shield you and to protect you in life. And there's one third example of God's love being illustrated by a mother's love. And it's in Paul's letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And I thought this is quite an interesting one, if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. So writing to this group of Christians in Thessalonica, a church that he has been involved in and helped, he says this: just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And this spoke to me of how, how can I express this properly, that the love that God has for us, like a mother has for her children, how that so becomes a part of us that we want to be that too. So as Julie talked about her mother and talked about her mother's influence in her life and then said, I want to be that sort of mother. And I want my daughters to be that sort of mother too. I want to pass that on. Over more recent months, I think, here, we've been talking about how we want the nature and the character of God to be formed in us, how God wants to make us more and more like Jesus, that we become more obviously children of God. Because our character, our nature, the way we are with people around us and with brothers and sisters within the body of Christ too, we want that character to be shaped in us. And Paul here is saying that to the Thessalonian Christians. He's saying to them, when I was amongst you, I wanted to be like your father, or I wanted to show you the same sort of mother love that God has shown to me and to you. I want that to be the way that I relate to you too. I was like a nursing mother caring for her children. I cared for you. And that strikes me as being a real challenge for all of us within the body of Christ. To look at one another, a bit like Julia's mum dandling Ruthie on her knee, but us somehow looking at each other and saying, seeing what God sees in us, and saying, you know, you're one of His, you belong to Him, and loving one another in the same way that He loves us. With the same sort of appreciation and concern and care as he has for us. I often, as a pastor over the years, have had to remind myself when I'm thinking about certain individuals that I would be caring for in the church. He, she is precious in God's sight. He's wonderful. He or she is one of his, and I need to treat that person in the same way that their loving father cares for them. So you're amazed that that's the end. But I just wanted to say, in conclusion, just to ask us the question: are you perhaps in the position of that first group of people feeling abandoned? You know, maybe circumstances in your life that are challenging and painful, and you think to yourself, has God abandoned me? Has God walked away from me? Is there somehow distanced himself from me? I think that today is the day for recognizing or remembering those words in Isaiah 49. even though your mother would abandon you, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. Or maybe, you know, like the hen and the chicks, that you're in that position of wandering away, becoming so preoccupied with this and that in your life that you've forgotten the one who loves you like a mother. And perhaps this morning you could hear him saying to you, I just want to gather you to myself again and protect you. Or maybe you're like the third example there, someone, you know, you're needing to express something of that love for the people around you, maybe within your family, maybe within the church, but needing to have that same love for people that God has, same love that Paul had for the Thessalonians, and express that in the sense of, I want to care for people like a mother cares for her children. Now that may be difficult if you're a man, but it wasn't difficult for Paul, and it wasn't difficult for Jesus, and it wasn't difficult for God to say, I want to be like a mother. So I want us to pray now that God will help us with that on this Mothering Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for this wonderful picture that you give us in your word, that although you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you sustain all things, that Lord, you want to relate to us within the context of a family. You want us to understand that you're a father to us, and that your love for us is like a father's and like a mother's love. We thank you, Lord. We know these are just aspects of your character. Your character is much, much fuller and greater than all these things. But we thank you for what they teach us today. And as we've already done, we want to say thank you for those who have loved us and cared for us. And we want to say to you, Father, this morning that we appreciate your love for us. We appreciate your care for us. We appreciate the fact that you say that you want us to know that we are owned by you, that we are yours. You want us to know that we are loved and protected by you. And we want to also recognize, Lord, our responsibility to reflect some of that love to those around us. We ask you for your help. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you produce these characteristics in us if we will yield ourselves to you. So we ask you to do it, Lord, please. And we ask it for your name's sake, Lord God. Amen. Hillary's going to lead us in some prayers now, please, Hillary.
So we're thinking of the persecuted church, but particularly from the aspect of the women in the persecuted church. And actually, this is quite difficult subject matter. And we may think we live in a country where there's political chaos and not much leadership, or that we're losing the battle for law and order on the streets. But we live in a wonderful country, and we have to thank God that he has placed us here. And when I think, especially us mums, of my own daughter, and I read you this story of this young girl from Nigeria, it will make your heart weep. But let me just say this, as is always true with Open Doors, the story always finishes on a high because God is involved. Global research conducted by Open Doors has revealed the shocking truth that women are twice as vulnerable to persecution as men. But what is even more shocking is that their suffering is invisible, that they are largely unseen and ignored by the world around them. So Open Doors have a new initiative of trauma care workshops. And this is one way in which they were able to bless this young woman called Esther. When Boko Haram militants attacked Esther's village in Borno State, Nigeria, she desperately hoped that they would not see her. But they did. Esther was carried off with other women from her community into 3 long years of captivity. At their camp, Boko Haram separated the Christians from the Muslims and told the Christians, including Esther, that they had to make a choice, marry or become a slave. Esther chose slavery. But eventually she was married off to a man who already had 3 wives. Terrible intimidation and sexual abuse followed. Each passing day, she said, I hated myself more and more. I felt that God had forsaken me. In sub-Saharan Africa, Islamic militants are using sexual violence as a weapon against courageous Christian women, stripping them of their security, identity, and self-worth, and challenging the notion of God as their protector and good father. And since the start of their insurgency in northern Nigeria, Boko Haram has abducted thousands of women, holding them captive for years on end, subjecting them to sexual violence, forced Islamization, can't say it, and forced marriage. But even in the midst of all that horror, Esther found she could not let go of her faith. There were times when I was so angry with God, but I still could not get myself to renounce him. I found myself remembering his promise to never leave me or forsake me. Esther eventually escaped with 3 other women, but her trials were not over because she left Boko Haram pregnant with no idea who the father was. Although she was reunited with her family, it was not a happy reunion. A lot of people poisoned her family's minds, saying, how can you allow her to enter your house? She is pregnant and the baby belongs to Boko Haram. She should be sent away or forced to have an abortion. And I told them that I will never abort this baby. What will I tell God if I die? I think this pregnancy is a blessing in disguise. I am going to keep the baby, she said. She gave birth to a baby girl called Rebecca. But even after she was born, people in Esther's community would not call Rebecca by her name. They referred to her as Baby Boko. And any time Rebecca cried, they would say she was troubled, just like Boko Haram and many other cruel things. Yet today, Esther is a confident 20-year-old, and Rebecca is a beautiful, healthy baby. And this is through Open Doors Ministry. Esther was one of several women invited to join a trauma care program run by Open Doors local church partners for women who have experienced severe trauma and persecution. There she received trauma counseling and Bible teaching. So this is where our prayer focus is. Christian women are often doubly vulnerable to persecution because of both their gender and their faith. Open Doors' groundbreaking research reveals that Christian women face twice as many persecution pressures as Christian men. Persecution is gender specific, whereas persecution of men and boys is focused, severe and visible. The persecution of women and girls is complex, violent, and often hidden. It exploits the vulnerabilities specific to women, especially in women where their place in society is not as ours is here, making them twice as vulnerable to persecution as men. It frequently involves sexual violence, and its impact affects the whole community. So let us pray for Esther and all her sisters in the same situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much about the plight of the persecuted church that troubles our spirit, Lord, and makes us cry out to you, Lord, for help. And we pray, Lord, and thank you for the work of this organization called Open Doors, who are your feet and hands in many of these places. And this morning, Lord, we want to pray for all those people involved with Open Doors who, even as we pray, are involved in smuggling food or Bibles or assistance or shelter to persecuted Christians. And we particularly think of all those girls, Lord, those Christian girls who have been taken captive and are still captive by these Islamic fundamentalists. So we pray, Lord, because we know your Holy Spirit is your power and breath on the earth, that your Holy Spirit would breathe into those girls the hope that with you, you will not forsake them, Lord. May they know your presence in a very real way. And although we feel helpless, Lord, at times, we need to remember, Lord, that prayer is as powerful as the sword. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to be focused in our praying for our dear brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. But always, Lord, we remind ourselves that we know, Lord, we are on the winning side, because Jesus had paid the price of victory over evil and death. So thank you, Lord Jesus. So we commit the persecuted church in all its many areas and troubles and peoples to you this morning, and ask, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And you remember, I think, was it Simon or Dave McGuire that said, we have to remember that actually the persecuted church don't necessarily want us to pray for the persecution to be removed. They want us to pray that they will be able to cope with it and still lift up and uphold the name of the Lord. And I just want to read you the last little bit here, which is Esther saying, I had no idea how I would ever be able to love this child, but because of God, she is now my joy and my laughter.